Hopefully on your way in tonight you were given an outline. Ma, it'd be a great time to kind of take that out and follow along in tonight's message. If you've got your Bible, you can start to flip to 2 Timothy and bookmark that, because that's going to be the basis of where we're going to get started. We're in the third week of this study entitled Intentional Parenting, and the woman behind us certainly was needing to be intentional about her parenting. A little chaotic in that house. A study that was inspired by a book entitled Raising Kingdom Kids by Dr. Tony Evans. So if you missed a week, or this is your first time to Westbridge, or it's been a while, then let me bring you up to speed on this particular study a little bit. And when you get home later this week, you can fire up the website and you can kind of watch or listen to the prior 2 weeks and get the full impact. And if you're a reader, I'd suggest you pick up Tony Evans' book, Raising Kingdom Kids. I've read a couple of his books, and actually Dr. Evans is quite a great author, so I'd recommend him highly. When Drew kicked things off this first week, we hovered around this phrase, wouldn't it be nice? And we pondered how wonderful things would be if parenting were a breeze, if we didn't have a care in the world as parents, as if the entire world around us was one big series of Leave It to Beaver episodes, and everything just kind of worked out in 30 minutes, and it was all cool. Yeah, wouldn't it be nice? However, that's not really the world that we face this side of eternity, is it? There's a spiritual war going on for our kids, we learned and talked about. And in his book, Dr. Evans declares that, you know what? Intentional parenting involves overseeing the generational transfer of faith in such a way that our children learn to consistently live all of life under God's divine authority. And it's in this first week we learned our first axiom. It's right there on your outline. If you don't lead it, it'll lead you. Yeah, it'd be nice if our children raised themselves and everything works out nice, but you know what? We talked about intentional parenting involving rescuing our children who are prisoners from the other team, and then providing godly parenting with prioritized action. And last week, we learned as parents that we need to get our act together. Intentional parenting takes action on our part. We need to have a vibrant relationship with Christ. We need to have a strong sense of commitment. We need to clearly express our expectations, and we got to follow through consistently on those expectations with our kids. And we need to be teaching God's word to our children. Because as we articulated in our second axiom, parents, and it's right there as well, you and I can't give what we don't have. As parents, you and I can't instill lifelong faith in God in our children if we don't have it and we're not following him. We can't tell them about the truths of God's word if we're not living them in our life. We got to be teaching them to our kids at home. You know, in 2009, 24% of children under the age of 18 lived in a single mother family. And almost 5% that same year, under 18, a single father family. That's well over 21 million children lived in a single family environment. In 2012, the statistic remains about the same for women at 24%, but it actually jumped up. So Josh, if you could pop that up, I think it's got one more animation going on. I might have done that. Does the picture not come up on that? Somehow, there we go. It jumped up for guys to 6.3, and then it was over 30% are led by that single parent. So quite a lot of kids out there in a single parent environment. You know, there's not a lot of information in Scripture regarding Lois and Eunice. But what we do see in God's word is an encouragement to all mothers who want to raise their children to love God. As we unpack tonight's scripture, we'll uncover truths equally as encouraging to fathers. So guys, listen up as well. So let's read tonight's passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll start with verse 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life, that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Notice how Paul addresses Timothy in this letter to him in verse 1. He says, "My dear son." While Paul never actually speaks anywhere in the Bible of having a wife or children, we know he did have many spiritual children. Both here and in other places of Scripture, Paul refers to Timothy as a son in faith. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Timothy was his protege, and Paul, no doubt, was very fond of Timothy. And the faith and encouragement and support that Paul provided his spiritual son, would have actually made any biological father just as proud. And Paul's pride actually shines through because he writes a lot of specific information in this part of the letter as he thinks about Timothy. He starts off in verse 3 and he says, "Thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." Paul tells Timothy, "Hey man, I care about you. I care about you so much that you're always on my mind. I'm thinking about you, night and day. I wonder how you're doing. I wonder if you're feeling good. Are you healthy? Are you meeting life with success? I pray for your safety, your protection, for your leadership over what God has called you to do." Now that's a friend. But he doesn't actually stop here. Rather, he goes on to talk about three other things about Timothy in the subsequent verses. Firstly, he says to Timothy, he goes, "Timothy, you know what? I remember your ministry." Paul placed Timothy into a position of a chief elder, pastor of this large church in Ephesus. Now, Timothy was serving there when Paul wrote these two epistles that actually bear Timothy's names. They're letters to him. And Paul remembered his faithfulness to the Lord and wrote to encourage him. Paul gave thanks to the Lord for Timothy as he continually remembered him, he said. And he literally said, "I have joy before God as I remember you unceasingly." Secondly, Paul says to Timothy, "I remember your sincerity." He says that in verse 4 in the beginning of 5. He says, "I recall your tears, long to see you, so that I'm filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith." Paul saw God at work in Timothy's heart, and he knew for sure that he was sincere in his following God. His faith was really the genuine kind. Lastly, Paul says to Timothy, "I remember your history." In the second half of verse 5, he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice." Lois and Eunice were a mother-daughter team that raised up a great man of God. Timothy, who was the Apostle Paul's most trusted companion and disciple. It's only in two places in the Bible, Acts 16:1, and here in 2 Timothy 1:5, that you even find record of these two women. That's it. But it's a strong commendation that the Apostle Paul gives to them. Paul knew that the genuine faith Timothy had was really a godly heritage that had been given to him, passed on to him. His grandmother Lois was the first member of the family to believe in Christ. So she instilled her faith in her daughter, Eunice. And then Eunice came to know Christ. And then together, both of them passed on this Christian heritage, this faith, to Timothy. Let's learn a bit more about these two women. And then we can talk a little bit about the key points we can take away and kind of put in our intentional parenting toolkit. So let's start with Lois. Lois's name actually means agreeable or desirable. And she appears to have lived up her name. Paul actually praises her in this letter as she's the one who passed on this mantle of faith, not only to her daughter, but to her grandson as well. And while there are a lot of grandmothers actually mentioned in the Bible, Actually, 2 Timothy is the only place where the word, the term grandmother, is actually really used. Lois was a devout Jew who obviously instructed her daughter and grandson about the Old Testament scriptures. The scripture is silent about her husband, doesn't say a thing. Yet, we know that they gave their daughter a Greek name, which might indicate that her husband was himself Greek. They lived in this place called Lystra, among a people there that worshipped all the gods of Greece. Yet she faithfully raised her daughter, who loved God, and helped raise the grandson who shared the same love. As far as we can tell, Eunice was also a devout Jew before coming to Christ. She has a Greek name that was derived from the name Nike, which is the Greek goddess of victory. Her name actually means conquering well, and was a name expressive of good and happy victory. Eunice lived up to her name too. I mean, she had victory raising a son with a lot of immorality around her to be a man that followed God, to be a guy who stood up and was a man that was a believer. We read in the scripture in Acts 16:1 that Eunice actually did marry a Greek man. He was a Gentile, so therefore he was not a believer. To them was born a son, and they named him Timothy. Nothing else is said about him either. So since his father is really not mentioned in connection with Timothy's faith, nor his grandfather, it's pretty apparent that these two women kind of godly single-parented Timothy, trained him up so that he would love God and that he would know God's word. No help from the father, no help from the grandfather, both going it alone. Without their partner, single partnering their faith in God, the truth of God's word, and how to live a life that pleases God. So this observation brings us to the first point we can take out of tonight's study, and it's this: not having a perfect team doesn't mean you have to lose. Every season in almost every sport, there are favorites that the experts point out as the most likely to be going deep into the playoffs. Everyone else is kind of a long shot. They're underdogs. But every once in a while, one of those underdogs, one of those Cinderella teams, separates from the rest of the pack to challenge the big boys. And sometimes they even win a championship. What comes next are the most unlikely champions in history, given where they were at the beginning of the season. Let's talk about the New York Giants. They were 0-2 after two games, and in those first two games, they gave up 80 points. While we have the New England Patriots, who were 2-0 and already looking to be the best team ever to play football. The Giants ended the season 10-6, and one of those losses actually was to the undefeated Patriots. The Patriots were a perfect team, and they were expected to dominate the playoffs and clearly take the Super Bowl. During that season, the Giants lost to Dallas twice. They lost to Green Bay and New England. But actually, in the playoffs, they beat all three teams. And when they beat New England, they actually stopped the Patriots from being the first team to be 19-0 in the history of the league. The Giants knew not having a perfect team does not mean you have to lose. How about the U.S. Olympic hockey team, 1980? The Cold War, right? A Russia team who was older, more experienced, more talented. A USA team, a bunch of young guys, mostly amateurs. Many of us know the amazing story, right? Do you believe in miracles? Gold medal, USA. Certainly a hockey miracle if there ever was one. They too knew. Having a perfect team doesn't mean you have to lose. God's design for parenting is to be in the context of marriage, between a man and a woman, the husband and the wife working together in partnership and harmony, both helping to teach and grow the child physically, psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and 100% spiritually. In the beginning, he actually formed men and women, and he ordered them to marry into units. And the blessing upon these couples is shown when they bear forth a child, a person that unites the resemblances of both of them, father and mother. We find this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Unfortunately, when sin entered into the world, the scene was altered. And for many reasons, children find themselves being raised in a single-parent home or a single-guardian home. Or just as unfortunate, children find themselves in a home with a mother and a father. However, one of them is falling short in this area and not living up to what the child needs. And therefore, they're kind of single-parenting in that environment as well. Or in the case of Lois and Eunice, here we have women who are in a family where one parent is a follower of God and the other is likely not a follower of God. So therefore, they're also single parenting their son to be a godly son, the only one in that union who's pursuing that. Let's move on to our next observation we can take, and that's this. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy the scriptures, not just how to behave. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Paul says, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. These two godly women didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk, impressing upon Timothy a powerful godly heritage. Lois and Eunice both knew their child needed to be taught as a child to seek God, and they did this. They both knew they needed to teach the child not only what to do, what is righteous, which really just means what's right in God's eyes. They did this, but they also taught him the Old Testament scripture. As a young girl, Eunice saw righteous living modeled by her mother, Lois. And as a young boy, Timothy saw that. He heard that from his mother and his grandmother. Remember last week's axiom, you can't give what you don't have? Well, Lois and Eunice had incredible faith, and they instilled it in Timothy. No doubt they had their act together as they pursued their relationship with Christ, as they implanted their strong sense of commitment to follow him, to be strong in family, to express their expectation of him, to teach him God's word. The record of Timothy demonstrates the value of positive Christian training in the home. Lois and Eunice took responsibility pass on their faith very seriously. And as a result, they raised up a man who was a great servant of Christ. For this, they've gone down in history as outstanding mothers and great women of faith. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. As a child, my biblical training consisted of mealtime grace, occasional bedtime prayer on my own, and the understanding I would get from Sunday school and church. It wasn't until well into adulthood that I figured out that there's a wealth of inspiration and encouragement inside the pages of God's word. My desire was and still is that my children would embrace God fully in their life, knowing all the miracles, the wonderful heroes of faith, and that they would forevermore see God for who he is, God's love for a fallen world, and they'd keep strong in their desire and their eagerness to grow in faith. Deuteronomy 11:19 states this, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. As I was studying and preparing this week, I came across a website that represents in a manner in which to teach the Bible that's very straightforward and achievable. So I want to give thanks to a gentleman by the name of Dave Streller for sharing this with us in the World Wide Web in his Truth for Kids website. Here we go. Teaching children the Word of God is the only way of preparing them to make the most important decision of their lives, he says, where they will spend eternity. A wise man, through observation and the Holy Spirit's inspiration, came to understand this important truth. Train a child in a way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6. Because it's so important to shape and guide children. God has given them the capacity to receive and understand spiritual truths from an early age, he reminds us. Children are trusting by nature. They believe whatever adults tell them. They believe it, fairy tales, arbitrary facts, Bible stories. They believe the miracles of the Bible without question. And they find it easy to talk to their unforeseen friend, Jesus. Children are also keen to discover and learn new things. They easily learn new songs and Bible verses. They love to listen to stories. But where does one start, he asks us. And is it enough to keep telling children the same Bible stories? Although children have the same Holy Spirit that's in them, and God's word is as powerful to them as it is in us, he says a structured plan kind of goes a long way to helping them kind of fit the pieces together. Not just getting the stories in the right order, but realizing how the truths of the Bible form the very part of our life. So I didn't put this on your outline, but hopefully you left some room to capture. The structured plan is this: facts, truth, and application. A child is never too young to hear about creation, about God's love, about Jesus, and about the wonderful Bible stories. There's no specific order when you need to tell them what stories are. Every story helps us know what God is like, what we're like, and the way God wants us to live. When teaching the Bible, one can use three progressive steps, he says. Tell the details of the story. These are the facts. Add a spiritual lesson. This is the truth. Apply the truths of God's word to everyday life. That's the application. Now, don't tell Drew this, but I'm going to let you in on a little Westbridge teaching secret. So keep it right here. This is what happens each and every week right here behind this music stand. Pastor Drew refers to this as the what, the so what, and the now what. Telling the story is the what. Adding the spiritual lesson is the so what. And the application, the now what. So you can add that down to your outline as well. The what, the so what, and the now what. Whether it's Pastor Drew or myself or Mr. Scott or any of the teachers that have stood in this spot, using the whole Bible, making sure it's in context, our calling is to share the facts, highlight God's truth, and apply them in our life and help you guys understand and apply them in yours. It's the same framework for teaching all ages the Bible as it is this gentleman shared with the kids. Let's move on to our final observation for tonight, and with it, provide for any and all types of single parents some reprieve from the ongoing pressure you're facing in raising your child or your children. The liberating observation is this: you don't have to be both parents. You don't have to be both parents. God's design for parenting was not, still is not, and never will be for one person to be the mother and the father. God's design for a child's parent was for the mother to play the role of the mother and the father to play the role of the father, and he expects each of them to step up fully to their godly responsibility and do that role. Of course, there are many, many real families where the child has only one parent. We talked about 30% in the 2012 census. However, allow me to say this again. You don't have to be both parents. The child's need for a mother and a father that would teach them, it's real. So just how can this parental gap be met if the single parent isn't the one being both the mother and the father? This brings us to this week's axiom: God will make up for what's missing. God will make up for what's missing. The God we serve is fully capable and ready to pick up the other side of the yoke and start traveling down the road of life with you in single parenting. Just listen to a few ways in which God's character is captured in the Word. God is eternal, holy, unchanging. He's impassible. This means he's not overwhelmed by emotion. He's not incapacitated or weakened or stifled by any event or any amount of grief or love. Rather, God is totally self-controlled. While God does grieve and he does passionately love, he does so completely on purpose. God is infinite. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. He's all-wise. He's all-knowing. He's self-existent. God's self-existence means that he does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. While everything other than God depends on God, God depends on no one for existence. He's self-sufficient. The scriptures allude to the fact that God doesn't need anything that we humans need. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need air. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need sleep. And he certainly doesn't need money. God's good. He's kind. He's love. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's jealous. And he's just. And this only scratches the surface in describing the one and only true perfect God that we serve. Psalm 68, 3 through 5 says this about our God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Widows and single mothers, who can protect you? God will. Who can play the role of a father, allowing you to focus on the role of a mother? God can. He says, a father to the fatherless. I defend the widows, he says. Single dads, who can play the role of the mother? God can. A man can't do something that God didn't create him to do. If that were the case, God wouldn't have created woman. God found her so special in purpose and design that it took special care in making her. It describes in Genesis chapter 2. He made it clear that the woman was not to walk behind her husband, not to be under his foot, and that she wasn't supposed to lord over him because God didn't take the bone from his back, his foot, or his head. He began the process by taking the bone from the rib, from Adam's side. And he set the stage for a partnership that would stand side by side, God fashioned. So that together, man and woman, they would be complete in a pictorial image of God. They would be two parts coming together. And in the case of single parenting, where half that part is missing, half that picture is missing, then who better to fill the image, the perfect image, than God himself? But single parents, there's more. God's not only there himself to fill the gap, he sends you help. You have help in the form of a church family. Beyond the church, many times God does this through a surrogate here on earth. We've heard Miss Kelly share in some smaller groups that her grandfather actually was the one that served for her more of the fathering role that she when she grew up. Joe Hathaway shared with us, guys, it was actually his neighbors that were the God-provided surrogate for him when he was growing up. These people had help in the form of mentors. They were surrogate fathers. They were surrogate mothers. They were big brothers and big sisters that were called by God to take that child. And there are people out there to help you with your child. Bring them under their wing. Help provide them with the additional parenting they need. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. There you have it. The story of Lois and Eunice. Two great women in the Bible who raised a boy into a great man of God. The facts, the what. The truths, the so what are this. Not having a perfect team doesn't mean you have to lose. The truths are this. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy the scriptures, not just how to behave. You and I need to be doing the same. And the truth is, you and I don't have to be, you don't have to be both parents. God will make up for what's missing. Finally, the now what? The application. We need to do something. That's up to you and me. Intentional parenting takes intentional action on our part. It needs to be a priority. It's our own responsibility, and we owe it to our kids to give them the best upbringing we can. From this moment forward, let's go for it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we call. Please answer. Come and rescue us from whatever we're in the middle of. Father, enter into the picture. Fill the gap and show us where we need to go. Teach us who we need to be. Change us into how you created us from the beginning. Father, give us peace and comfort this week.